If you were not here last week, we started our Advent series called Advent Begins in the Dark. And it is, you know, we're not really sure what to do with Advent, I think, oftentimes. We get so caught up in Christmas and the lights and the parties and the gifts. But what I'm trying to do through this four-week series, Advent is the first four Sundays before Christmas, is I've been praying for you, for me, that when we talk about Advent Begins in the Dark, that there's a couple of things that we're trying to do. Number one is we're trying to hold that tension as a church, because no one else seems to be doing it. Hold that tension both with the reality of the darkness in our own hearts and in the world around us. I had dinner with an atheist buddy a couple nights ago, and the way he started the conversation was, well, I guess the world's going to hell in a handbasket. And it was like, okay, let's go with that. But he had the recognition that there is a darkness. But then to hold that tension with Jesus has come, and he is the light of the world, and he has made us, his people, a light to the world. And so we have to acknowledge both, darkness and light. And so this sermon series then is hopefully giving you both, and you will definitely see it in this passage this morning. And so with that in mind, we're looking at Matthew chapter 3, and this kind of goes with our Advent theme, our Advent prayer, John the Baptist, the messenger before the way, lighting the way. So, hear God's word to you. It is true, and it has been given to you in love. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah when he said, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Now John wore a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locust and wild honey. Then Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region about the Jordan were going out to him, and they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not presume to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father, for I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. Advent begins in the dark. Let me pray. Oh, Father, your words sometimes cut to the heart. And sometimes they're hard to hear. And this talk of wrath and fire and repentance is sometimes foreign to us. And so help us to hear what you're saying. Help us to hear the reality that we are not stuck. And that you have come. And you have grabbed our hearts. And sometimes we run from you. And so even as we sit here this morning, Lord, bring us back. Bring us back to you and to your embrace. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Yesterday afternoon, Eli and I got to see live the comedian Nate Bargatze. And it was hilarious. I'm actually convinced that present-day comedians are the modern-day prophets. Because they can say things in such a way that is funny and it grabs your attention, but there's also some truth to it. And so part of Nate, we're on a first-name basis, part of Nate's kind of thing was he talked about he and his wife being in marriage counseling. He talked about ordering food from McDonald's. He talked about the trouble with AI. And so he has this message that is so relatable and is so funny. If you haven't seen him, I would encourage you. He's got some Netflix and Amazon specials. I wish I could get an advertising fee, but so go watch him. He is hilarious. John the Baptist is not funny. He is not a comedian, but he has a message. He had a message to those who are coming to his baptism, and he has a message for you and I. And I think it's an important Advent message. As a matter of fact, historically, John the Baptist is one of the key figures of Advent. Because what he's trying to do is he's trying to get us to take a good hard look at ourselves and to see the darkness in ourselves and to see the need for repentance in ourselves and to see the need for confession in ourselves. And so it is still very much a message today, and it is a part of Advent. He is the one that is preparing the way. And so I'm doing, you know, what I don't normally do. Stephen loves this. I have a 3-point sermon for you, and hopefully it'll be somewhat easy to follow. And so it's this. We're going to talk about the messenger, the message, and the message fulfilled. Pretty simple. Messenger, message, message fulfilled. Let's start with the messenger. We're going to look at verses 1, 3 through 5. Asher, would you mind bringing up those first few verses so we can see them together? Thank you so much. So verse 1, in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea. So already we're introduced to who the messenger is. He's John the Baptist. But what's he doing? What's he like? Verse 3, he's the fulfillment of what was spoken in the prophet Isaiah, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. And then verses 4 through 5, now John wore a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. All right, so if you can, imagine yourself standing by the Jordan. You're at the river. And there's this guy. And what do you make of him? What do you make of him? What do you see? You see someone that probably is a little unkempt. Someone that, has an interesting outfit. Camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist. His diet, a little interesting. Food was locust and wild honey. And he's standing there at the river, and he's saying some things that we as modern day people don't like to hear. What do you do with that? When he starts speaking, repent. God's wrath is coming. How do you take that in? Is he crazy? Would you listen? I remember several years ago, I was at a U2 concert, and there was a street preacher with a bullhorn saying that even Bono has not found what he's looking for. And I was so uncomfortable. How would that be for you? I mean, the thing about the prophets, right? And John is in the long line of Old Testament prophets. They were passionate, right? I mean, they were wild-eyed. They had one thing. And we know from earlier that John was one of Jesus's cousin. And we know that Jesus had brothers and sisters. And so were they sometimes like, was John the crazy cousin? Where they're like, man, that dude just needs to go like play basketball or something. Like, just relax. How would you receive him? And we haven't even gotten to what he said yet. What would be your response to someone like that? All right, so that's the messenger. What's he saying? Verse 2. Repent. For the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then in verse 7, when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, "You brood of vipers." Evidently, John did not read How to Make Friends and Influence People. "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not presume to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children of Abraham. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear fruit, good fruit, is cut down and thrown into the fire." Three times the word repentance is used. Three times the word fire is used. How do those words make you feel? Let's talk about repentance for a second. So you know this. You've all heard this. Repentance, the Greek word for repentance is metanoia, and it means to change one's mind, right? And so typically when we think about repentance is that we think we're supposed to change our mind about something. And that's part of it, right? I mean, it's not less than that. But it's so much more than that. The idea that when John says this, and by the way, Jesus says the exact same thing after his baptism and when he starts his ministry. The idea of repentance is it is mainly an invitation. It is an invitation to return to the one who created you, to the one who loves you. And when you tie it to this idea of the kingdom of heaven, that the kingdom of heaven is everywhere, it's over every aspect of your life in reality, so that we're not making the sacred and secular dichotomy. But that every aspect of who you are is returning back to the one who longs to embrace you. I think so often in the Christian life, when we hear this word repent, we think that it's on us. And so I read this somewhere, like it's the idea that oftentimes a Christian life is this treadmill. And we're constantly running on it and constantly trying to do better and constantly trying to change our lives. And we're getting nowhere. We just stay on the treadmill. That is not repentance. Repentance is an invitation to get off the treadmill, to go into the living room and sit with your Father. It is the story of the prodigal son who's blown up his life. And repentance for him is going back to the Father, and the Father running out to him and hugging him and kissing him and providing everything for him that he needed. In other words, repentance is not about making up for something you've done. It is not, all right, here we go. It is not putting scripture verses on your computer screen so that you don't look at porn. That's not going to change you. It is not putting scripture verses on your alcohol cabinet or your checkbook. It is a return to the embrace of your Father so that everything comes under the kingdom. Martin Luther said the whole life of the believer is to be a life of repentance, a constant return. Now, what happens if you choose not to, or if you refuse to do that? And this is where it gets hard, right? Like, start talking about the wrath of God. I'm pretty sure none of you are putting that on your Christmas pictures that you're sending to your friends and family. Hey, hope you have a great time of repenting and worrying about the wrath of God this year. Hopefully none of you are doing that. But it's so important that we think about it, that we think about God's judgment, and we think about the law and how we don't keep it. And therefore the need for repentance is so vital and it's so important. Without understanding those things, without understanding the need for those things and the depth of the darkness in our own heart, what does the gospel mean? What does grace mean? I don't know if you've ever had a Powerade or a Gatorade, just like normally. Like, it's disgusting. It's not very good. But if you've had a good workout, if you've been on your e-mountain bike, and you're sweaty and you're hot and you're tired, and you get that Gatorade, that Powerade, it tastes so good. If we don't understand our darkness, if we're not honest about it, if we don't see our need for repentance and that God's wrath and judgment are real, then grace, it's like a warm Gatorade. Now, I want you to pay attention, though, to who John is talking to, right? The message that he has, the people that he's primarily talking to is in verse 7. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, right? Okay, so these guys get a bum rap, and rightly so, probably. But they were two distinct groups of people. And if you wanted to break them down, and Dale Bruner in his commentary does this, he calls the Pharisees the spiritually elite, and he calls the Sadducees the social elite. So the spiritual elite and the social elite. So you had on one side the Pharisees who were very zealous about the law. You know, they had 633 laws. And so this is why they're always getting mad at Jesus when he breaks the Sabbath. So they're coming. And John says what he says. And then there's the Sadducees, the social elite. They wanted to keep their social status. They were wealthy. The Pharisees were more blue collar. The Sadducees had they were social elite, and so they wanted to make sure that everything ran the way it was supposed to run. They would have saw John and his camel's hair and leather belt and been like, dude, you gotta change that. And so they're coming because the crowds are there, and John sees them, and he says, "You brood of vipers." Think about that. Think about that phrase for a second. I think it's very possible that John is referring back to Genesis 3. "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" Why is he so focused on them? Because they were making laws and burdens and the bar so high, and people couldn't meet it. Jesus said they were laying burdens on people that they couldn't keep. And so the thing I want you to see here is that the announcement of judgment is to the insiders. These were the right people. These were the people who knew things. These were the people who would have been in church. And John calls them out. When we think about Advent and when we think about darkness, you do this, I do this. The focus is out there. And what John's call to us is to focus in here. Remember, Paul says that judgment starts with the household of God. How often do you look at other people and judge their whatever, fill in the blank, their clothes, their money, their sexuality, their political stance? But how often do you look here? It's not fun. But this is what Advent does. It's the idea of Advent is coming. We're talking about the second coming. We're not talking about Jesus' birth and Christmas. We're talking about the second coming where this unquenchable fire, this fire that John uses three times, like it is the reminder that these burdens, the wickedness, the evilness, or the evil in the world, that fire is going to burn it up. It cannot stand. Darkness will be swallowed. And so I know that we don't like to think about God's wrath. I get it. I looked at this passage and I was like, oh, this is going to be fun. But I think we need to be honest about it. And not just honest about it, but hopeful about it. Like, what's coming? Again, Dale Bruner says this. He says, "A coming of the kingdom without judgment for the evildoers does not exist except in the imagination of the sentimental. The wrath of God is not the irritability of God. It is the love of God in friction with injustice. God's wrath does not contradict God's love. It proves it. A love that pampers injustice or evil is not love." Think about when you experience an injustice, or an injustice happens to your kid or to a friend. Love does not say, "Oh, well, sorry that happened." No. You want to fight it. That's what this is. And we have to recognize it. So then the question then, of course, is what do we do with all this? What do we do with this idea of repentance and judgment and law? We have to see it as a warning. That the law warns you and me. Primarily. We have to think about it in terms of here and not out there. And what it does, and this is the beauty of it, when we think about the spiritual elite and the social elite, is that it condemns both the spiritually serious and the socially sophisticated in the people of God. In other words, being a conservative does not save you. Being a liberal does not save you. John even goes so far to say, is like, look, you can't rely on your heritage. And yet, how often do we do that? Maybe it's not our heritage. Maybe it's our morality. Maybe it's our theology. Fleming Rutledge says this, no previous commitment or identity will have ultimate meaning. No human ancestry or allegiance, no ranking or claim will be of consequence. Just as John instructed the religious elite, we have to be careful. We have to be careful about how we see ourselves. And John is calling us to that. All right, Merry Christmas. The beauty of this passage, of course, and you know this is coming, I have a little bit of a rhythm that I keep. Messenger, message, message fulfilled. Look at verse 11. I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than me, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. One writer said, when Jesus speaks, he either washes you or burns you. And if he burns you, that's when you return. And he washes you. But the beauty of this fulfilled message is John is recognizing that what he is doing will not change you. He cannot, did you notice? He only hears confession of sins, but he can't forgive them. The one who is mightier than he forgives. The one who is mightier than he grabs your heart and moves you to repentance. Blaise Pascal said this, comfort yourselves. It is not from yourselves that you should expect grace, but on the contrary, it is in expecting nothing from yourselves that you must hope for it. A power from outside is coming, a power that is able to make a new creation out of people like us. Stones like us, people who have no capacity of ourselves to save ourselves. That power is coming. And it is not our power. It is not the power of deeds, nor our inner strength, or spiritual discipline, or our faith, or even our repentance. It is God's power that gives good deeds. The hope of this passage is exactly what all the prophets do throughout the entire Old Testament. So this is not new. I know reading the Old Testament is difficult, and there's a lot of things that we don't understand and get. But when you look at the prophets in which John the Baptist is in line with them, every single one gives the warning, but then the promise. Every one of them. Here's just a few. This is from Amos. When was the last time you read Amos? Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when the plowman shall overtake the reaper, and the treader of grapes him who sows the seeds. The mountains shall drip sweet wine, and all the hills shall flow from it. I will restore the fortunes of my people. They shall rebuild the ruined cities and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and drink their wine, and they shall make gardens and eat their fruit. Micah, who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over transgression for the remnant of his inheritance? He does not retain his anger forever, because he delights in steadfast love. He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. You will cast all our sins, all our darkness, into the depths of the sea. Zephaniah, this is after he says that the Lord will quiet you with his love. At that time, God says, I will bring you in. At that time when I gather you together, for I will make you renowned and praised among all the peoples of the earth, when I restore your fortune before your eyes. And then I think it's the last verse in the Old Testament, Malachi. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And he will turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land. The warning and the promise always go hand in hand. The law is given so that you and I will seek grace. And grace is given so that the law might be fulfilled. What John is saying here when he's saying the one that is coming that is mightier, he recognizes that even though he's baptizing this people, they cannot change on their own. He recognizes that the law cannot change hearts. He recognizes that the law cannot offer forgiveness. He recognizes that the law shows us our need for a physician, but it cannot offer healing. The one who is mightier than I, he's the one who does all this. God never leaves you in judgment. He never leaves you in the darkness. He never says, fulfill my law. Jesus has done it. But we have to see that we haven't done it, that we can't do it, so that we look at Jesus and we're like, oh man, that's what I want. It has to be a greater love. We have to see Jesus for who he is. And so John is preparing the way for that, but he is not the way. So John, in his gospel, after John the Baptist is introduced, keep in mind that every single gospel has John the Baptist at the beginning, and his announcement, and his preparation. But after John announces, John says, I'm not him. I'm not the one who is to come. This is the one who's to come. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory is of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. This was he of whom I said, he comes after me, ranks before me. He is mightier than I, because he was before me. For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Did you hear it? Grace, 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 grace. He's covering you in it. And the promise of his second coming is that the reason for that grace, the darkness that is in you and me and out there, it won't be quenched with fire. It'll burn. It'll be gone. It'll be swallowed. That is the hope of the Christian. And that's what Advent is supposed to be doing, is giving this longing for this grace that completely covers you. I had a dear friend that we have gone to the beach quite together, or together quite a lot, and he had fair skin, and so he didn't want to get burned, and so he covered himself like few people I've ever seen before in my life. He started with one of those mini sombrero hats with the drawstring, you know, and he would pull that thing all the way up to his neck. And then he would wear a long sleeve shirt. And when he was sitting in the chair, he would always have a towel covering his legs. And then any part of his skin looked like he had just gone through 3 barrels of sunscreen. He was covered from head to toe. He was not going to experience the burn of the sun. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ covers you from head to toe. You will not be burned. He is coming back. And he will completely destroy all the darkness, as you are covered in his grace. Let me pray for us. Father, move in us to repent of all the things. And then let us receive your warm embrace. And in doing so, you would give us such a love for you, for others. Lord, please do that in us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.